I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. John chapter 16, verse 33 brings out what our question is today into perspective and into light. If you turn to that passage in your own Bible, sometimes I wonder about this screen here. We get a little spoiled, but I like to see people opening their own Bible and looking at the passages right in front of them so you can see what's there black and white. I kind of flip through chapters 14 to 15, to 16, to 17 of John chapter 14 through 17. And I want you to see that John chapter 14 to chapter 17 is a four-chapter section describing what Jesus did with his closest followers during the final hours of his earthly life, just before his crucifixion. It's a very significant passage of Scripture. During this Last Supper, Jesus said some very encouraging things to his disciples. In fact, he said lots of things, and he promised them a home in heaven. He promised that he would send them his Holy Spirit. He promised that he would send them a comforter that would be with them constantly. He prayed for them in the high priestly prayer in chapter 17. But he also said some disturbing things, some things that raises some flags perhaps in our own hearts. And perhaps the most disturbing thing that he said is given to us in John chapter 16, verse number 33. He says this, "In this world, you will have trouble. In this world, you will have trouble." Not exactly the words you'd like to hear just before, before one of your closest friends dies, is it? Not quite. In this world, you will have trouble. Now, that brings up all kinds of images, all kinds of questions. Why did God create a world where there would be disaster, where there would be pain, where there would be suffering, where all kinds of troubles would happen? Why? Why did God create a world where earthquakes would happen in Japan and in Ecuador, or in where you'd see entire cities and places being destroyed, lives would be destroyed. Why? Why did God create a world where men and women would have to go to war and die in order to ensure peace and stability? Why? Have you ever wondered those questions? Have you ever thought of that? I have. Why would God create a world where my dad was addicted to alcohol? Why? Why would God create a world where my mom had to suffer with heart disease, with diabetes, with physical infirmities, with a lot of pain? Why? I don't know. But it leads me to dig into the scriptures to try and get some kind of answer. Of all the questions we have for God, this has to be the most personal and emotional for most of us, because in this world, we have experienced trouble. If you have not experienced trouble or difficulty in one way or the other, is there anyone here that's an EMT? Because I think we ought to take your pulse. That's what it comes down to. Because at one point or another, every single one of us have been there, and we've done that. This morning, I want to try to help you sort out what's going on in this world by answering this question according to the truth of the Bible. God's Word gives us, I believe, a fairly good answer to this question as to how can a good God allow suffering? How can a good God allow suffering? I think the best way to answer it is to group all these answers together. And I want to give you a couple of things, three things. I want us to focus, number one, on the hard answers, answers that might not be too popular. Then I want us to focus on the head answers that we may think of in terms of trying to rationalize and think through and that come from our head, maybe our reading we've done on the subject or anything like that. And then finally, I want us to think about the heart answers, H-E-A-R-T, those things that, those emotions, those feelings that we have that come from our heart, answers that might make you feel a little better about some of the pain you've experienced or you've watched other people experience. Now, keeping with this, I'm hoping all I say here this morning has biblical significance and it comes directly from the scriptures. I'm not trying to give you a psychology lesson. I'm not trying to play on your emotions. I'm not trying to do anything that's way out of sync with what the Bible teaches. Everything comes from this book and from this word, the Word of God. So whether you're questioning something that's happened to you, or whether you've been watching the news lately and you just can't make sense of what's happening in this sick old world, whatever it might be, I'm glad you're here this morning to try to sift it through your mind and be able to figure it out. Now, raise your hand, because this happened to me this morning. Raise your hand if you have ever been driving, you've seen a police officer, and you look down to see how fast you're going. Every single one of us, right? Happened to me three times this morning. And I can usually tell where these police officers, these state troopers, are hiding out when I'm on my way up here to Bodenham. There's one in the Portland exit, right near exit 5. And there's one up near Freeport. And it seems there's always one right by exit 31 in Topsom. Just waiting for me. Just waiting. Because they want to catch me, right? They want me to go a little faster so that they can get a little more revenue for the state government. It seems as though they're there. And it seems as though, you know, whether they're there or not, whenever I see a police officer, I don't know, there's a little cringe of guilt that comes over me. And I look down and I see, you know, I wonder, how fast am I going? Am I doing 5 miles over the speed limit? Am I doing 10 miles over the speed limit? How fast am I going? And ever since they lowered the speed between Falmouth and Topsom, I've been watching it ever since. That lasted maybe a week, but it seems everybody's going crazy now. Everybody's going up and flying right by. That was good for a while. So when I'm driving my car and I see a police officer, a police car, I check myself. Why? Because I know I'm guilty. Sometimes I do not perfectly abide by traffic laws. Just being honest, I don't perfectly abide. Not always. I've changed lanes without signaling. I've come to a stop sign and did not wait 3 seconds like I'm supposed to when I come to a complete stop. I may have gone over 5 miles over the speed limit on occasion, not very often. Oops, God's going to hit me for that one. So on and so forth. When I'm driving, you know, I see a police officer. It seems like a police officer makes me feel a little bit guilty. That maybe I've been up to no good, and I just haven't been following the law to the T. It seems that way sometimes. And maybe more honestly, police officers make me feel uncomfortable when I'm driving because I know that I am a lawbreaker. That's right, I said it. Now, is it the policeman's fault that I'm speeding? No. Is it his fault? No. Is it he who or she who makes me feel guilty? No. I make myself feel guilty. But it just seems like a whole lot better to blame him, doesn't it? Now, that's sort of a knee-jerk reaction to police officers and, you know, what it says about the world. Imagine a world for a minute where nothing bad ever happens. Can you think of that this morning? Or imagine a world where, you know, would you really want to live in a world where people can do anything that they want to do and get away with it? And just live, and break every law imaginable and not be held accountable? That's the dilemma of the problem of bad and evil. There is these two forces at work in this world. One is bad, one is evil. And we see it every day. We watch it on the news. We sense it all around us that there is this tension between good and bad. And sometimes it's hard to wrap our arms around it and make sense of it. Why is there so much badness? Why is there so much evil? But remember, Jesus told his followers, in this world, you, that means you, every single one of us, you will have trouble. You'll have trouble. So, in our freedom, we feel guilty around police officers. It seems that way. But in our hearts, we're very thankful that they exist, right? We're very thankful for the police officers that patrol up and down 295 and all around our towns. And there's one guy that sits right out here as I come off the interstate, too. I forgot about him. He's a sheriff's deputy. And so, these are things that we all experience. You know, we're thankful for police officers. It'd be a very unsafe place around here without them. So here are some hard answers and some head answers to think about when we ask the question, how can a good God allow suffering? How can a good God allow pain and distress to take place? Follow me just for a few moments, if you would. First of all, with the hard answers. And the first one is that, you know, that God enforces his justice. You know, that's a given. He enforces his justice. Is God a God that's just? Is he a God of justice? He has to be a God of justice. That's part of his character. Many times we leave that part of his deity out when we think of who God is. We think of God as being a God of love. That God wouldn't send anyone to hell. That he is a God of love. That he loves everybody and everything. Yes, that's true. But he is a God of justice. He has to deal with sin. He has to deal with unfairness. He has to deal with injustice. Back in the Old Testament, God sometimes executed judgment on evildoers in very visible ways. For instance, there were once two cities. One was Sodom, the other one was Gomorrah. They were cities filled with evil. And it came to a point where God says, I've had enough with that. And so he said, fire down from heaven, and he literally destroyed these two cities. He used natural disaster to execute his justice. That's not always the way God operates, but it is an example of a good God allowing bad. Secondly, one thing about this world is that normally God does not violate the law of the harvest because our choices have consequences. It is the law of an action or a reaction. It's a law of the fact that the Bible teaches us, do not be conceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. So for every action, there's a reaction. For every cause, there's an effect. There is a response to everything that you do in life, believe it or not. Did you know that? That's just reality. So these two things here fit together because they are what we call hard answers. The second thing that fits together, the second part of the equation, is what we call head answers. The first piece of the answer to this suffering question is this, that God is not the creator of evil and suffering. Did you know that? We blame him for it. We blame him and we kind of throw it on his hands. But God is not necessarily the creator of evil and suffering. That is something I've struggled with. Lots and lots of people ask, why didn't God create a world where there was no suffering? Where there was no evil? Why? The answer is, he did. It's right before us. He did create a world where there was no suffering, where there was no evil. You go back to Genesis chapter 1, in the very first part of the Bible. Genesis 1 says that when God created the world, it was what? Good. It was good. It was all good. So where did bad and evil come from? The Bible says that God created man, he created woman. He created them with free will. And then the Bible says that he enabled them to express love to God and love to each other. He created them with that ability within. It's impossible to truly love unless you have a choice, right? The thing about the creation of man and woman, he gave them what we call free will. And God wants to have a relationship with each individual he created. And but we can't truly love God without having the freedom to choose not to love. God gives us the freedom to love. But he also gives us the freedom not to love. God gave humans the capacity for choice. Now that's pretty biblical. It's pretty straightforward. Unfortunately, humanity used its free will to choose to bring about evil. Because back in the Garden of Eden, there was this understanding that if Adam and Eve touched the fruit of good and evil, then they would be punished as a result. They would be cut off. And so the choice was made in the Garden of Eden to choose going against God's will, going against His plan. And that was the day sin entered this world. And we've been paying the price for it ever since. We've been paying the price. And we will continue to pay the price until God has brought everything together and the fulfillment of His plan is manifest and made whole in through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Humanity's free will brought about a world that was cursed with sin and affected by death, and you and I have been living with that reality in our lives, and we will continue to do so until our very last breath. And we can't just blame Adam and Eve for the sin problem of the world. We've done our part, right? You've done your part, I've done my part. We're to blame. We knew wrong at one point and right from another point. Our parents taught us, hopefully, right from wrong. But we still mess up. And we still sin, and we still go astray. Just look at your hands for a minute. God's given most of us hands, and those hands have likely done some extraordinary things, right? Sometimes they've touched things that shouldn't have been touched. Sometimes they've worked hard. There's calluses on some people's hands. And we've been using our hands, doing things, extraordinary things, but you know better than I do that your hands have probably also done some pretty wrong things in your lifetime. Remember as a child reaching your hand into that cookie jar, taking that cookie that you shouldn't have taken. Things like that. If you think about it, there are actually two kinds of evil in this world. There is man-made evil, and that's what we see mostly when we turn on the television at night to watch the 6:30 news. Philosophers estimate that 95% of all pain and suffering in this world is the result of one human being evil towards another. So it's not really fair to blame God for things humans do to one another, for how humans degrade one another, for how humans destroy one another. It's not fair to blame God for that. The second kind of evil is what is called natural evil. Earthquakes, tornadoes, outbreaks of disease, all kinds of things like that. Natural evil. Every time I hear about a tornado taking place in the South, I'm so glad that I live in Maine. I really am. I could handle a snowstorm any day compared to what's down south. And so there's natural evil that takes place. Someone might ask, well, wasn't God smart enough to foresee what might happen if the created world, might happen if He created a world where there was free will? Couldn't He have anticipated all the pain and suffering that would take place as a result? Someone might ask, well, wasn't God smart enough to foresee all that? Those of you who are parents face that same possibility when you decided to have children. When you decided to bring children into this world, you knew there's all kinds of possibilities when you decided to bring a child into this world. You knew that there might be the possibility that that child could be born with birth defects. You knew that. You knew that there may have been disappointments during their lives. You had no idea how that child was going to turn out. how that child was going to live through their teenage years without you going too bonkers. You know they would probably disappoint you at times, that there was a strong possibility that they could actually hurt somebody, either verbally or maybe even physically. Yet you still chose to have children, right? You still chose to have those children. Why? The answer is because of love. Because you wanted to love that child. When my mother and father decided to bring me into this world, they wanted to love me. That was their goal. You wanted to have a relationship with your child. You wanted that relationship to be beautiful. You wanted that relationship to be whole because you weighed the downside potential against all the joy, all the hope, and love you anticipated. And you said this. You said that all of this pain will be worth all of the joy and love. It'll be worth it all. And you went ahead. And you brought these children into the world. And so did God. God said, He created man and woman. He said, this is a good thing. This is an amazing thing. This pleases me. Let's make this crystal clear this morning that God did not create evil. He did not create suffering. He did not create death. That we ourselves in our sinful human nature brought it on ourselves. He did create the potential for evil to take place when He gave mankind free will. He did give us that potential. He did give us permission to say yes or no. He did give us the abilities to choose right from wrong. He gave us that. Because He loves us. It helps to remember that God did not create pain and suffering. I'm thankful for that. I'm comforted by that. It also helps to remember the second thing. And the second thing is this. That God uses suffering to accomplish good. God uses suffering. He uses pain. He uses evil to accomplish good. Accomplish good. And, you know, there is some great verses of Scripture throughout the Bible that would help us and reinforce that truth. There are three different ways that He does that. God can use pain to draw people to Himself, to draw individuals to Himself. I've seen it over and over again in hospital rooms and people on their deathbeds, people in difficult situations. Peter Kraft said this, that the meaning and purpose of suffering in history is that it leads to repentance. Only after suffering, only after disaster, does Israel, do nations, do individuals turn back to God. So God can use pain to turn us back to Himself. God can use pain. He can use suffering to bring us to our senses. And I'm glad He's done that in my life many times. Hebrews says this, Hebrews 12, verse 7, it says, endure hardship as discipline. It's meant for our discipline. God is treating you as children, He says, for what children are not disciplined by their father. Suffering brings repentance. It really does. C.S. Lewis, one of my favorite writers, said this, and I shared this downstairs this morning, that God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience, but He shouts to us in our pain. It is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world. God has a plan. He has a purpose behind it. And then God can use trials to sharpen the character of His children as well. To sharpen us. To make us more complete. So that we can become more like Jesus Christ. That's His plan. And I know all about that because back in 2008, 2009, God put me on the shelf for a while. And he says, you're not going to continue in pastoral ministry until you get your act together, until you get some things straight, until you begin to figure out your priorities, until you realize that, you know, you just can't continue this way. And so I went through a time of physical burnout. I went through a time of pain and personal crisis in my life. But during that time, God used it. God sort of brought it together. I endured some counseling, some pretty tough stuff that I had to go through. But yet it was worth it all because God had a plan. God had a plan. Lee Strobel said this, that God can use suffering to strengthen our commitment to Him, to force us to depend on grace, to bind us together with other believers, to foster sensitivity, to discipline our minds, to spend our time wisely, to stretch our hope, to cause us to know Christ better and deeper, to make us long for truth, to lead us to repentance from sin, to teach us to give thanks in times of sorrow, to increase our faith, to strengthen our character, and on and on and on. Dr. Lee Strobel. And then God uses bad circumstances to bring about good ends. One of my favorite verses is this, and we know that in all things, God works together for good to those who love Him, to those who have been called according to His purpose. So those are a couple of things. The third piece of the answer to suffering is what you may see here, that God is not the creator of evil, that God uses suffering to accomplish good. Where'd it go? That suffering will cease and evil will be judged. Someday, this is all going to be in the past. That suffering will cease one day. We won't have to worry about it anymore. That's the part I'm looking forward to. Sometimes people ask, if God has the power to end all suffering and eradicate evil, why doesn't He just do it? Why just doesn't He say the word and you're not going to have to deal with it anymore? Scriptures teach us many things about that. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says this, that the Lord is not slow concerning His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, Peter says, He is patient with you, not wanting that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The truth is, God has delayed in cleaning up in this world because some of that evil is in us. And He wants to give us a chance to repent before He judges the world. Did you ever think of it in that way? God is just waiting that we turn to Him. He's not willing that any should perish. Now, there's something to be said about that. Because if God wanted to, He could have brought judgment upon this United States of America a long, long time ago. He had every reason. The moment they threw God out of our school system, the moment they legalized abortion, God could have had an excuse to come right in and say, enough is enough, I've had it, I'm just going to wipe this nation like I wiped Sodom and Gomorrah. He could have done that. But God didn't, because He's a patient God. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That does not mean that God's going to save everybody. That does not mean universal salvation at all. It does mean that it's in His time. But it means to me evidence that we have a loving God. It means to me a God who loves so many people here in this room, who, with the truth be known to this point in your life, Maybe you don't love God in your heart right now as you should. And he's looking, he's waiting, and he's saying, come to me. He's saying, I'll do whatever it takes to bring you into my fold. The fourth thing, suffering will cease and evil will be judged. Number four, this good God has in store what he has in store for believers. He has in store some amazing things for those of us who endure suffering. Has anyone ever heard of Johnny Erickson Tada? An amazing individual. A woman who has suffered for over 45 years. Ever since she was paralyzed in a diving accident. Long time ago, she went out swimming. She dived into a very shallow part of the water, and she became paralyzed from the neck down. But she said this, and I'll always remember it. She said this, I would rather be in this wheelchair knowing God than on my feet not knowing God. Can you imagine the power and the significance of that? How could she say such a thing when every day she can't get out of bed without someone helping her? She cannot feed herself without someone helping her. Her relationship with God has flourished over these years. It was this accident, believe it or not, that brought her to God, that brought her to salvation. Paul says this, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Those are amazing, powerful words. Those are words of hope. And here's the final thing, that our pain and suffering, and this is the tricky part, suffering will either harden us or soften us. Either harden us or soften us. Some people, when they suffer, they blame God. It hardens them. It hardens their relationship with God. Other people, like my sister-in-law, when my brother was killed tragically in a car accident, it softened her and brought her to Christ. It brought her to a relationship with him. Because she came to realize the significance and the importance of life. So, we have the hard answers, the head answers. Very quickly, here's the heart answers to this problem of suffering. Even though this world does contain pain and suffering, that God promises to walk with us in our pain. He promises to be there in our suffering. He says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He promises to walk with us, to talk with us, to fellowship with us, to ease our burden, to give us his peace. There are two verses of scripture I want you to write down. Psalm 34. Verse 18 says this, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. If you've had a broken heart, the Lord wants to be close to you. And in Isaiah chapter number 42, verse 5 and 6, this is what the Lord God says, the creator of the heavens, who stretched them out, who spreads out his earth with all the springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk in it. Listen to this. He says, I will take hold of your hand. I will walk with you. I will help you. I will be there for you. I will be there. That's the hard answer. even with all this suffering and all this pain and all this turmoil, and for many people having to live out hell on earth, God says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And that, my friend, is good news. That, my friend, brings hope. That brings confidence. That in the midst of it all, in the fiery moments that we face, God is there to lead me and to guide me. So, to sum up, this is what God says. He says, I didn't create evil, but I allowed for it that you could have the freedom to choose to love me. And even though I don't like suffering, I can redeem it and make good come out of it. And that's not my final answer. Suffering would always be part of the world. Someday, I will wipe away every tear, every pain. Someday, your bliss will be so strong that your present sufferings won't be worth comparing to it. And in the meantime, you can decide whether your pain will make you bitter or your pain will make you better. And when you're in pain, I will be with you. I will hold your hand. I will walk with you in your sorrow if you will just let me. So in the words of Jesus, in John 16, verse 33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. Oh yes, take heart. I have overcome the world, and I'm with you. Because I'm never going to leave you. And I'm never going to forsake you. Because I have overcome the world. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And as hard as this subject is of suffering, as to why suffering is in this world, it takes faith to believe that you're the answer. And I pray for anyone here this morning that may not have that faith in their hearts to believe that all things work together for good to those who believe, those who know him, and those who are called according to his purpose. Touch our hearts, O God. Fill us with your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. A beautiful hymn that my grandmother used to sing. And I think it's so appropriate on Mother's Day, and what we've been talking about, suffering, I think really fits into